Good morning. I invite you to open with me 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just kind of continuing to journey through Peter's letter here. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. And as you're turning to the text, I want to begin right here. But before we read this particular text in its entirety, I want to draw our attention, as you're turning there, I want to draw our attention to what I believe is the central point here. It's the main idea of the entirety of the text. In my initial reading of it, I could not get away from this particular verse. And therefore, it's the sign out front. It's the title in your bulletin as well as it's the title of the sermon. It comes in verse 15 of chapter 3, where Peter writes this, at the very beginning of 15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." That word honor is how it's translated in the ESV, which is what I preach from and read from. But some of you might have the NIV. That's what we have in our pews. The NIV says it like this: "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." And then some of you may even have the KJV. And in the KJV, it puts it this way: "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts." Again, this is the main verse right here, in my opinion, of this text. All of this, whether we're reading ESV and see honor, or NIV and see revere, or KJV and sanctify, all of these refer to a believer's, a follower of Christ, displaying through their lives that Jesus Christ is truly set apart as Lord and King of one's life. That Jesus is at the center of our lives. That's what Peter's calling them to. That's what he's calling us to. For Jesus to be the cherished treasure above all things, that he and he alone has the full allegiance and devotion of his people. Believers who honor, who revere, who sanctify Christ set him apart from all others as the sole object of their love and their reverence and their loyalty and their obedience. They recognize his perfection, or as the text says, his holiness. They magnify his glory, as we just sang. They extol his preeminence, his eternal nature, and they submit themselves fully to his will. I love how Warren Wiersbe describes this, commenting, "To revere, to honor, to sanctify Christ the Lord in our hearts means to turn everything over to him and to live only to please him and glorify him. It means to fear displeasing or dishonoring him rather than fearing what man thinks or what man might do." That's where Peter is going with this text. His primary goal then is to speak to them who are suffering affliction for the sake of the gospel, who are being grieved by various trials, who are being persecuted and opposed because of Christ and the gospel. It's to say to them, this is what it looks like to truly honor Christ. Despite all of that, what a word that is for us today. In this world that we live in that is not our home, how do we live in it in a way that shows that we truly have set Christ apart from all else in our lives? Right? What evidence do we show with our lives that says Jesus is central to me? That my full allegiance is to him? That all I want to do with my life is to honor and revere him? That's Peter's point here. And again, the vital question for us that is answered in the text is how? How do we honor Christ the Lord? How do we honor him? How do we show that he has priority in our lives? Let's dive into it, because Peter gives us the answer. So if you haven't, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 3. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. And as we do every Sunday, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts to our good and gracious God, for our good and gracious God, please stand with me as his word is read aloud in the presence of his people to and for his glory. We have it, amen. Starting in verse 13. Now think about that question as we're reading this. How do we, as his people, with our lives, give evidence to the fact that we truly honor him, that we revere him above all else, that we have sanctified him in our hearts, that he is truly set apart in our lives above all else? That's the question. Verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason or for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. Verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And we'll stop there. Let's go to him for help as we attempt by his grace and only by his grace to unpack this morning. Father, you are so good. You love us so deeply. You are unchanging in your nature and in your character. Your faithfulness to us is not dependent upon, thankfully, our faithfulness to you, as we fall short so often. Thank you for your abundant grace and your being rich in your mercy, as that song just sang, of your mercies to us. Father, we pray that as we dive into this word, that we would be better equipped to know what it truly looks like to honor you with our lives in a world that so desperately needs you, just as we did and still do. So we lift that up to you, Father, right now. We pray for those working with our littlest of littles downstairs, God. We know that there are many who are sick and ill and afflicted with different situations in life and illnesses that can't be with us here this morning, God. And so we pray that you would encourage them on this day and you would lead us to come alongside them however we can to encourage them as well. We are a family in Christ. We are one in Christ. May we not just say that, but live it. Make much of yourself through this word. Preach a better sermon than I am about ready to. Into the hearts of each and every one of us. In Christ's precious name, all of his children said, amen. You may be seated. So let's go right into this, answering that question. How the church, reveal or give evidence to the fact that we truly do honor and revere Christ, that he has been set apart as most important in our lives, that he is the cherished treasure of our lives. As I looked within these verses, there's several ways, I think, that ways of which Peter writes that kind of come to the surface. I'm going to focus merely on three of them. There are more. This is not exhaustive in terms of, you're not going to leave here today and say, okay, well, there's these three things, and so now I know exactly how to honor the Lord. There are more than these, but I want to stay faithful to the text that we have before us. So what would be one of them? Well, I think we find it in verse 13, and I think we find it in verses 16 and 17. One way in which we honor the Lord in our hearts or reveal that we truly do is by living in obedience to his word. It's pretty simplistic, right? In terms of hearing it, it's very challenging and difficult to do, especially when we're being opposed for it. Living in obedience to the word of Christ. Well, Pastor, where did you find that? Are you just making this stuff up? No, and I'm glad you ask. Again, 13, 16, and 17. Look what Peter does. He speaks to this three times, varying ways, but it's exactly what he's talking about. In 13, he calls upon them to be zealous for what is good. In 16, he calls them and us to good behavior in Christ, not good behavior as the world defines it, which is filthy rags, which is wrongly motivated for self. No, it's good behavior in Christ. And in Christ means it's living in obedience to Christ, and it's being done for Christ in his glory, not our own. And then 17, he says it again, doing good in contrast to doing evil. Now, as we have stated before, when we see that word good, good or goodness is both defined by Christ. He is goodness. He defines it. He is the picture of it. And his word defines it. And his word graciously describes it for us and reveals it to us. The question then becomes, what is this good behavior in Christ that we're called to that shows that we honor him above all else? At least that's the question that came to my mind. Again, simply put, it's obedience to his word. Yet more specifically, what does that mean? What might that look like in practice? Let's take this to a really practical place. Now, we could go to a variety of places in God's word and say, well, he calls me to this, so this is living in obedience to this. What I would like for us to do this morning, just for practicality's sake, is let's stay in the context of the letter. What has he called us and the church to, despite suffering, opposition, persecution, afflictions, trials that grieve us? What does he call us to? Well, there are several things. We can just go back, and that's what I did. I went back into this letter, and I just said, up to this point, what has he called me to? What has he called us to? What am I to live in obedience to? What are we to live in obedience to that shows that we honor him, that shows that he has the priority in our lives, our full trust, our full dependence, that he is a treasure, our treasure? Well, good behavior in Christ, doing good, being zealous for what of good, means at least these things. In chapter 1, what did he call us to? 14 and 15, as obedient children, we are not to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, to our old self. But instead, as he who called us is holy, we too are to walk in that holiness which has been purchased for us at the cross. What are some specific things? We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, chapter 2, which wage war against your souls. He gets even more detailed in it. Put away all slander. In chapter 2. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. He goes on to say, as we saw last week in chapter 3, 9 through 11, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, we're to bless. We're to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from deceit. We're to turn away from evil and to do good. We're to seek peace and to pursue it. These are the good things that we are called to and show that we truly honor and revere Christ by living in obedience to them. Moreover, this good behavior is, chapter 2, verse 2, it's longing for the pure spiritual milk that is the word of God. It's desiring his word even more, that we might grow more and more in the image and likeness of Christ, to honor him, right? To honor Christ the Lord. Chapter 2, 13 and 14. What is it? What else does it mean? These were those really, really hard verses. Not that the other ones weren't, but these are the really, really hard ones that we dove into. It means being subject for the Lord's sake in reverence to his authority and honoring him to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or supreme or to governors. Remember, it's submission to governing authorities. We are called to that. Not at the expense of the gospel. We talked about those exceptions, but nonetheless. In chapter 2, verse 18, it's being subject within the workplace, right? To our employers, whether we're treated fairly or not. Submission in the workplace. We can't just glance over those, right? It's submission and love within our marriages. That's this good behavior that he's talking about. Wives adorning themselves with the hidden person of the heart, imperishable beauty, respecting and with purity, holiness, and Christ-likeness, and husbands being attentive, living with their wives in an understanding way, in a tender, nurturing way, showing honor to her above ourselves, loving her as Christ loves us and gave himself up for the church, right? That's the picture. That's what we're called to. That's what Peter's saying. If you want to show that you truly honor Christ and that you revere Christ and that he's been set apart in your lives, then we will increasingly live in obedience to his word and we will confess and repent when we fall short. All of these and more are ways in which we indeed honor him as Lord. Lord, Savior, King of our lives. And as I thought more and more about it, one of the reasons why it honors him too, for the world to see, it's because only in and through his power that we could even do it. Right? Continuing, a second way. Let's move on to a second way that we can honor and revere Christ with our lives. Revealing, again, that he's set apart. This is perhaps even harder than the first. As hard as that one is. A willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. A willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Again, Peter clearly speaks to this. Chapter 14, verse 14. He says, even if, and we will, under God's sovereign control of it, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. He's speaking to this suffering. Verse 17, for it is better, he goes on, to suffer for doing good. He's calling us to it. And it shows that we honor him, that we revere him, that he has been set apart as most important in our lives. Contrary to what is preached in many a pulpit today, we, believers, followers of Christ, are, as Peter has already written, called to suffering. If and when it's the Lord's will, as Peter says, God, again, being sovereign over it all, he's in control over it all. He's going to work it out for our good and his glory, right? We know that. We know that promise from Romans chapter 8. But Peter has said we are called to this suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered for us. And that's the example he left. That's an example he left. He didn't just suffer in order to leave us an example. He also suffered in order that we might be saved, that he would conquer sin and death. But he also suffered in order that we would have an example. Why? So that we might follow in his steps. Called to it. Peter's going to continue, as we're going to see, Peter's going to continue on this call throughout the entirety of chapter 4 in this letter. Really, chapter 3, starting in verses 8 through 12, which we looked at last week, that's really the beginning point of this shift. He was talking about submission, and then he's going to get into a whole chapter and a half on suffering. Suffering for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Church, we should always fear, please hear me on this, we should always fear sinning, not suffering. That's where our minds should go. We should abhor and want to flee from and not fall into sin. Trusting and not being fearful of the suffering, knowing that God is doing an amazing work through it. And even if it takes our life, we are with him for all eternity. Because of the promise that we have. The living hope that we have. We should always fear sinning, not suffering. And we are, as Peter's going to say in the coming weeks, we're not to be surprised by our potential suffering. Again, a servant's not greater than his master. He suffered, and all who are in him, living for him, will at times suffer for his sake. Instead, we're to rejoice in it. We're to rejoice in it. Why? Well, we touched upon this in an earlier sermon. MacArthur captures this. We rejoice because, at the least, of the refining work that's being accomplished in and through us by these sufferings. God, in his sovereignty, using these troubles, these trials, to humble us, to reveal our utter trust and dependence upon him. One of the things that I praise him for the most as I've grown in my faith over the years in terms of trials is one of the things that they do for me is that they wean me away from worldly things. They help keep me from falling too much in love with this world and the things of this world. Just when I begin to kind of look to the things of this world, right? Lord, the Lord in his grace and his mercy and his love for me, he disciplines me in such a way to where I'm reminded, no, I don't, this is not my home. And I don't want to fall too much in love with this world. He does it or allows it to chasten us for our sins and to help strengthen spiritual character. All of this, honoring Christ the Lord. How? Because he's causing us to look more and more like him. Right? Yet even more, look what he writes in verse 17 and 18. For it is better to suffer for doing good for Christ, instead of evil, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So what is that telling us beyond it's just speaking to redemption, which we're going to speak to more next week? We're actually going to start with 18 next week and run through the end there. But at the least, what is he telling us through this, that verse about our suffering? That he's given us an example, and as we imitate Christ in that example, the same thing is going to happen. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as we suffer like Christ suffered, what happened in his suffering? Life, eternal life came. So as we're willing to suffer in that way, we cannot give them life, but we point them to him who has and does give life. Make sense? And truly, imitation is one of the greatest ways that we can honor someone or show that we honor someone. I've told this story before with my son Titus, and I felt truly honored by my son. He used to love to mow grass with me. Still does, but he can do it by himself now. But he was little, and I was getting the mower out. I said, Titus, you want to mow with me? And I lost track of him for about 10 minutes. And then he comes back outside. What had he done? He had changed his clothes. And he put on a pair of black shorts, which was the exact color I was wearing. And he put on a fluorescent green shirt, which was the exact color that I was wearing. And he went and got his little mower, and he was ready. Imitation reveres, or imitation reveals those to whom we honor in our lives. And never forget that. One of the greatest examples, I think, in Scripture of this, there are multiple ones in Scripture, that God uses our suffering to bring others to himself. It's that ever familiar account of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And we could go multiple places in Scripture. Right before they're in jail, they had been beaten horrifically. And what are they doing? Doug and his family sung of it. What are they doing in that prison having been beaten? They're singing and they're praying. The earthquake comes. The Philippian jailer is sure. No doubt he's heard the gospel. No doubt he probably even heard their singing. And he comes in thinking, surely these doors are open. They're gone. No, they were there. And what happened as a result of that suffering, that Philippian jailer and his whole household, having heard the gospel, are saved. And what do they do? The text tells us in Acts 16, they rejoiced in the Lord. because of his suffering, Peter's suffering, and Silas's suffering, their willingness to do it for the sake of the gospel, others were brought to new life in Christ. Lastly, again, these three ways are not comprehensive. They're not exhaustive. But a third way in which we honor Christ the Lord, or show that we honor Christ the Lord, is through, as Peter says later on in verse 15, it's through a readiness, a preparedness, a faithfulness to declare the gospel. Look what he says in verse 15. Peter writes, always being prepared, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. If we truly want to show that we honor Christ, that we revere him above all else, that he has been set apart in our lives as most important in our lives, then what would be the one thing that we would want to share to others whenever that topic came up? It's Christ. It's Christ. Being ready and prepared to proclaim Christ. Church, it's inarguably clear that we honor Christ the Lord through our sharing of the gospel by being the beautiful feet, having put on Ephesians 6, the shoes of readiness to share the gospel. Right? That armor of God, part of that, the shoes of readiness to share the gospel. The beautiful feet that share Christ. Why? For all who call upon his name shall be saved. And will render to him what? That which he and only he deserves and is worthy of. All honor and glory and praise. Yet how will they call upon him, Romans 10? How will they call upon him and give glory to him and honor to him of whom they've never heard? And how were they to hear of him unless he, his glorious saving gospel is preached or shared? Because faith comes from what? Our works? Our good works that we show to people? No. They complement. But how does saving faith come? By hearing the gospel. No one here today who has been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone is saved because somebody else did a work. Eventually, that work had to lead to the gospel message. Because in order for someone to actually be saved, they have to hear and respond to the gospel. That's not what Pastor Stephen says. That's what the Bible says. Clearly. Over and over and over again. And how do we know that this, because Peter uses the word to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We don't really have that word gospel in there, do we? So how do we know that's what he's referring to? That this hope we are to share, to be ready to share, to declare, is the gospel. Well, that's church. Church, that's how he began his entire letter. So flip over just a couple of pages probably. Hold your place. And let's look at chapter 1 where he started the whole thing. After his greeting. Verses 3 through 5. This is what he writes. After greeting these persecuted churches, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, his sovereign grace, he has caused us to be born again, brought from death to life, to what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this hope that he's talking about is the gospel. It's what's ours because of the gospel, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and our believing by faith in it, knowing that we are depraved and wicked and we are bound to eternity in hell and separation from God outside of Christ's redeeming work for us. That's our hope. Our hope in this life and our hope to come. Christ, as I said at Patty Frankenberry's funeral, her hope was Christ in life and in death. That's her hope. And he goes on to say this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. He holds us fast. We are eternally secure in him for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time at his return. Our hope, that which we are to be ready to share, being found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. As we were ransomed and we were rescued from the futile ways, forgiven of and freed from our sins with the precious blood of Christ. This is all Peter's words here earlier in the letter. The Lamb without blemish or spot who died in our place is our substitute. Our hope is found in him who bore our sins in his body on the tree and who was raised from the dead. And therefore, all who are in him will also be raised with him forever as we have died to sin and we live to and in his righteousness, his wounds bringing our healing, our salvation. That is our hope, our blessed hope that is ours now, but will fully be realized and experienced for all eternity at the appearing, at the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who desire in their hearts to honor Christ the Lord will not only desire to live in obedience to his word, they'll not only be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and his gospel, and so that others would have life, but also those who desire in their hearts to honor Christ the Lord will show this, will give evidence to this by being ever ready to make a defense for the hope that's in you. Defense comes from the Greek word apologia, which refers to apologetics. And really what it denotes here is an ability to answer questions regarding this hope. Giving the right words, words of truth, resting in the Spirit of God to do that work in response to questions regarding Christ and his gospel. And Peter says that we are to do so, don't miss this part, that we're to do so with gentleness and respect. Not with harshness. Not from a place of self-righteousness, not with a bullhorn. Although God can use whatever means he wants to use to save his people. But as I thought a lot about that, my goal, our goal in sharing the hope that we have in Christ, in sharing the gospel, is not to win an argument or a debate. That's not how we're to go into this. Instead, we're to simply, as Paul writes, Ephesians 4:15, we're to simply speak the truth in love, patiently and biblically, boldly, unapologetically and uncompromisingly, yes, but not trying to win an argument or a debate, but so that by God's grace, depending on God's grace, a soul might be won. That's the goal. How often we cut our legs out from under us, even in just our approach, which is not in gentleness. He and he alone produces the fruit when we share the gospel. We're called to share it, but he waters. He brings the growth, not us. You know, one example, as we continue on with this preparedness, this readiness to make a defense. I think, again, you can find this throughout Scripture, and we've used this reference other times, at the least on Sundays, through our study of 1 Peter, but I think it's one of the most beautiful examples of this in Scripture, of being ready in persecution to give a reason for the hope that's in you, right? Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Refusing to bow down to that statue. Knowing that the fiery furnace is what they're going to receive as a result of it. 10 times hotter. The guards that even were placing them in there were struck dead because of the heat. right? And their words to Nebuchadnezzar, their words in that moment, O king, still respecting, still respecting the authority that God had sovereignly placed over them for their good. Why was it for their good? Because he was disciplining his people for their disobedience. He would bring them back to their home. O king, we will not bow down. We will not bow down to your gods. Our God who is able will save us. And then did it end there? No, because this really reveals a hope in Christ. This really reveals a hope in God. But even if he doesn't, he has first place in our lives, and we will not bow down. Even if we have to die for it, because our hope is not in this life. It's in the life to come. Ultimately, it's in the life to come, which can only be ours in Christ. And in Christ alone. A scenario that is perhaps more applicable to us might be something along these lines. And I tried to draw something in from earlier in 1 Peter. So picture this scenario in our lives, okay? Of how we are to be ready at any time to reveal the hope that's in us. We're striving to live honorable gospel lives in a world that is opposed to us. For instance, let's go to the workplace. Yet we are treated unjustly. We are treated unfairly and corruptly by our employer, and we suffer harm for it. Perhaps we didn't get a pay raise, for instance. Or we didn't get a promotion, for instance. You can think of lots of different scenarios within the workplaces of which perhaps you have worked. Despite this, we refuse to conform to how the world would have responded to this. How would they have responded? By bad-mouthing, by slandering, right? By not working as hard or fervently. We can name a lot of different things, maybe even rising up against, perhaps. That's how the world would respond to that. But instead, we don't. And we remain zealous for what is good. Our behavior is still that which honors Christ. And we continue to submit to our employer with respect despite it. And then, other employees that don't know the Lord are seeing this. And what is the inevitable question that they're going to ask? Why in the world are you doing that and not this? And Peter says, that's your opportunity. That's your moment. That's when we are to be ready and prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in us. That's the moment in which we say, this is why. Because I love the Lord, and I want to live in obedience to his word, and I'm willing to suffer for his sake to show you what he looks like and what he was willing to do to give you eternal life. That's, church, what this looks like. At least in my brain, and we could have gone with lots of different scenarios. I just wanted to stay true to the letter itself. One last question. I'm almost done, I promise you. Tyler told me today, though, that he listened to the sermon and he was laughing at me, as many have before, because I said, we're almost done, and I had 20 more minutes. I said, Tyler, you're not the first person that said that to me. But I am. I'm almost done. Half a page. But a question I think is important for us to both ask and answer regarding this preparedness is, how do we prepare? Because we are not ones that just say, well, I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to do anything. The Holy Spirit's just going to tell me what I need to say when I need to say it.
Well, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what you need to say when you need to say it. But that doesn't take away our responsibility of being a people of the Word, right? It doesn't take our responsibility away from that. So I want to share a couple of ways in which we can prepare. And this is nothing new under the sun, but I think good reminders for us. We prepare through prayer, constant prayer. In Colossians 4, this is Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. Paul lays out a prayer request. We actually looked at it our last prayer meeting last month. Pastor Dan was teaching on this. But in Colossians 4, Paul's giving the church in Colossae a prayer request for him. And what is his prayer request? Pray, Colossians, that God may open a door for the word or an opportunity for which I am in chains or suffering. To do what? Praying for an opportunity, praying to be ready to recognize said opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ. So he's laying out a prayer request for them. Pray that I would be ever ready to share the gospel, no matter what I'm suffering, even in this prison. And he goes in even further, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And a second way, we prepare by saturating our minds with the gospel. In short, the more we read of the gospel in his word, and even in other solid books and resources that God has graciously led others to write, the more we talk about the gospel, the more we hear the gospel, the better prepared we will be to share the gospel. This is one of the reasons. We have several individuals that are going through our covenant membership process right now. And this is one of the reasons why we have those individuals both write down and share in those classes their testimony of salvation. Because the more that we're thinking upon it, even writing it down, the more our minds are meditating, the more prepared and confident we're going to be to share it when we have an opportunity arise to actually share it. So much more could be shared. Tyler, we're going to close out, and it's only probably like 2 minutes. As we close, before we partake of the supper, the gift that is the supper, remembering and celebrating and proclaiming the Lord and his gospel, the hope that's in us, I want us to do so with these final words. I pray that they are words of encouragement for you. Church, as those who have been saved by God's grace, who have been born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, having been purified, forgiven, and freed from sin through imperishable seed, which is Christ. Having received mercy, not getting what we deserve, but instead getting what we don't deserve. Forgiveness for sin and eternal life. Ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus that was poured out to pay our sin debt. He offering once for all sins, the righteous in place of the unrighteous, our substitute for all who trust in him by faith. Since we have been, church, healed by his wounds, by his stripes, the wounds and the stripes of the good shepherd, the savior and overseer of our souls, then how can we show that we honor and revere him, that he has been set apart in our lives because of that gracious and merciful work? By striving to live in obedience to his word. By being willing to suffer for his name when we're called to it. And by being ever prepared and ready at any time to declare the gospel, to declare the hope that is in us. Because our believing in that gospel, in that hope, brought us to God, reconciled us to God. And our prayer is that in our sharing that hope that brought us to God, that others would be brought to him as well. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you.